We've been in this series, which we're finishing today, called Healthy Church, and it's been a study of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to show you two videos this morning to sort of prep you on where we're going. One's a little longer than the other. The first one actually introduces the second one, and it is from the guys at the Bible Project is the name of the company, and you can find them online, www.thebibleproject.com. So I'm going to let them introduce themselves, then I'll tell you a bit about the video that's coming up. So I'll take that first video, if you wouldn't mind, Patty.
Hello, and welcome to The Bible Project.
We make videos and resources that help people see how the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus.
We believe the Bible is literary genius and has divine wisdom for our modern world.
The Bible Project is a nonprofit, crowdfunded creative studio located here in Portland, Oregon. Everything we make, we give away for free, and that's because of your support.
If you're new here, here's a quick tour.
So first we have the Read Scripture video series. We have a video about every single book of the Bible, exploring its literary design, its main ideas, all to set you up to read these books for yourself.
We also do animated short films in every section of the Bible. So we've done the Torah series. We did the Wisdom series, and we'll do a lot more series like those as well.
We also make theme videos. This is where we take one idea that's core to the Bible, and we show how it is introduced and then develops and leads to Jesus. These are videos like holiness or the image of God.
We're going to do more this year. We got a series coming out on how to read the Bible. We'll do a whole series on biblical word studies.
And more. We have more. We have a podcast that comes out regularly. We're starting to make books. Print resources. We also have a team that's starting to get these videos translated into languages all around the world. And we hope these videos are helpful to you. You can actually join the Bible Project. You can go to our website, thebibleproject.com. You can see the project we're working on right now, and you can help us make it by giving a one-time gift or becoming a monthly supporter of the whole thing.
Thanks so much for being part of this.
Yeah, thank you guys.
So I think it's a pretty cool resource for you to check out on your own. The guy on the left is going to be the narrator for the video I'm going to show you now, I believe. And it is a really good summary of the book of Ephesians. This is what they call read scripture. And it'll be, you saw in Genesis and Revelation, it's that, I don't know what that art form's called, where it's storyboarded with drawings and text and all that. It's really quite cool. So I'm just going to get you, Patty, to throw that up there now if you could, and we'll watch this together.
Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The story of how Paul came to the city of Ephesus is really interesting. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a huge city. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. And for over 2 years, Paul had a really effective missionary presence there, and lots of people became followers of Jesus. Years later, after being imprisoned by the Romans, Paul wrote this letter. The movement of thought in the letter divides into two really clear halves. In the first half, Paul is exploring the story of the gospel, how all history came to its climax in Jesus and in his creation of this multi-ethnic community of his followers. The second half of the letter is linked to the first by the word therefore. And here Paul explores how the gospel story should affect how we live every part of our life story, personally, in our neighborhoods and communities, and in our families. So let's dive in, and we can see how Paul develops all of this. Chapter 1 opens with a beautiful Jewish-style poem, where Paul praises God the Father for the amazing things that he has done in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, the Father has purposed to choose and bless a covenant people. And think here, the family of Abraham and Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And through Jesus now, anyone can be adopted into that family. Jesus' death covers our worst sins, our worst failures, and in Jesus we find God's grace. In fact, Paul says, that grace has opened up a whole new way for us to understand every part of our lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, that God's purpose was to unify all things in heaven and on earth, under Christ, which is a title that means Messiah. God's plan was always to have a huge family of restored human beings who are unified in Jesus the Messiah. This divine purpose became clear, Paul says, when we were first made into that family. And here he's referring to ethnic Jews in the family of Abraham. But then Paul talks about how you, and here he means non-Jews, you all heard about Jesus and the salvation through him. And you were also brought into this family by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here he's referring to the events told in the stories of Acts about how God's Spirit brought together Jew and non-Jew into one family in Jesus. It's just like God promised to Abraham long ago. Notice also how in this poem, Paul begins by talking about God the Father, but then about Jesus the Son, and then here at the end about the Spirit. All three work together as Paul tells the story of the gospel. It's really cool. After the poem, Paul responds with a prayer. He prays that these followers of Jesus would not just know about, but personally experience the power of the gospel, that they would be energized by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed him as the exalted head of the whole world. Now, in chapter 2, Paul goes back and he elaborates on some key ideas from the poem in chapter 1, especially God's grace and this new multi-ethnic family of Jesus. He begins by retelling the story of how these non-Jewish Christians came to know Jesus. Before hearing about Jesus, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were trapped in a purposeless life of selfishness and sin, and they were deceived by dark spiritual forces of evil. But amazingly, God, in his great love and mercy, he saved them, he forgave all of their sins, and he joined their lives to Jesus' resurrection life, and he's brought them back to life too. And so now, having been created as new human beings through Jesus, they have the joy of discovering all of the new calling and purposes and tasks that God has set before them. Not only have they been shown God's grace, they've also been invited into a new family. Before hearing about Jesus, these non-Jewish people, they were not just cut off from God, they were cut off from his covenant people, the family of Abraham. And for a really practical reason, the commands of the Sinai covenant, they formed like a boundary line around the family. They were like a barrier that kept most non-Jewish people away. But in Jesus, the laws of the Torah have been fulfilled, and the barrier is removed. The two ethnic groups have become, as Paul puts it, a new, unified humanity that can live together in peace. So Paul goes on in chapter 3 to marvel at the unique role that he got to have in spreading this good news to non-Jewish people. And even though he's in prison, he's thanking God for the chance he's had to see this covenant family grow so huge. So Paul closes the first half of the letter with another prayer. This time, he prays that Jesus' followers would be strengthened by God's Spirit to simply grasp and comprehend the love that Christ has for his people. The second half of the letter begins with Paul shifting gears, and he starts challenging the reader to respond to the gospel story by how they live their own life story. So he starts in chapter 4 with just the everyday life of the church. The church is a big family with lots of different kinds of people. But he emphasizes that they are one. And one is a key word in this chapter. They are one body that's unified by one Spirit. They have one Lord with one faith. They have one baptism. They believe in one God. It's a lot of unity. However, Paul says, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. He goes on to explore how Jesus' new family consists of lots of very, very different kinds of people. But they're all empowered by the one Holy Spirit, each using their unique talents and passions to serve and to love each other and to build up the church. And here he uses two really cool metaphors. One is building up the church as a new temple. And the second is that they are all becoming a new humanity with Jesus as the head. And this new humanity is a metaphor he's going to then run with for the next couple chapters. Paul challenges every Christian to take off their old humanity, like a set of old clothes, and to put on their new humanity, in which the image of God is being restored. And he then goes on into this long section where he compares this new and old humanity. So instead of lying, new humans speak truth. Instead of harboring anger, they peacefully resolve their conflict. Instead of stealing, new humans are generous. Instead of gossiping, they encourage people with their words. Instead of getting revenge, new humans forgive. Instead of gratifying every sexual impulse, new humans cultivate self-control of their bodily desires. Instead of getting drunk, new humans come under the influence of God's Spirit. And he spells out what that influence looks like in four different ways. The first two have to do with singing together, but also singing alone. And this is really interesting that the first thing that Paul thinks of about how the Spirit works in the lives of Jesus' people is singing and music. The third sign of the Spirit's influence is being thankful for everything. And the fourth is that the Spirit will compel Jesus' followers to put themselves underneath others and to elevate others as more important than themselves. And Paul actually expands on this fourth point by showing how it works in Christian marriage. So you have a wife who follows Jesus. She is called to respect and to allow her husband to become responsible for her. And the husband is called to love his wife and to use his responsibility to lay down his selfish agenda and to prioritize his wife's well-being above his own. And Paul says it's this kind of marriage that's actually reenacting the gospel story. The husband's actions mimic Jesus and his love and his self-sacrifice. The wife's actions mimic the church, which allows Jesus to love her and to make her new. Paul then applies the same idea to children and parents, as well as slaves and masters. Paul closes out the letter by reminding these Christians of the reality of spiritual evil. These are beings and forces that will try to undermine the unity of Jesus' people and to compromise their new humanity. And so Paul challenges them to stand firm and to put on this metaphorical set of body armor, which he describes in detail. And Paul has drawn all of these pieces of body armor from the book of Isaiah and how Isaiah depicted the Messianic king. And so now, as the Messiah's followers, we need to make the Messiah's attributes our own, since we make up Jesus' body. Practically, I think Paul means for Christians to begin to form habits, proactively using prayer and the scriptures and our relationships with each other to help us grow and mature as followers of Jesus. And that's the letter to the Ephesians. Very powerful. It's where Paul summarizes the whole gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our life story.
Did you get it? Because there's a quiz now, if you'd open up your... What'd you think? It's really good, eh? Yeah. So if you're like me, the first thing I did was, okay, let's go find the video on the book of Revelation. And it would be wise, actually, if you haven't already, young adults who are studying or who studied that, to go back and go to Acts, even, which you're in now. But that's all I'll say for now. That's good. Okay. So again, chapters 1 to 3 in the book of Ephesians are about theology, and chapters 4 to 6 are about practice. We've said this before. One of them laying the foundation for the other. In other words, we are these kinds of people so that we can do these kinds of things. We are, Christians are, redeemed, forgiven, adopted, so that we can live a life worthy of the calling we have received, which is the exact wording that Paul uses in verse 1 of chapter 4. You may remember that we prayed a prayer very close to this prayer, which I'll ask Patty to put up now if she could. Very close to this. Previously in our study. Hi, Patty. Is that it there? No. Can I get the God Chose to Save Me? It's a prayer that we looked at before. Do you have it there? No? Okay, no worries. Then trust me, we did a prayer. It was fantastic. If you weren't here that week, you missed it, and you'll want to get a copy of that. But effectively, it was a summary of and a personal application of the first three chapters of the letter. So instead of it sounding theologically out there, we took it in personally and made it ours. So it was statements like, God chose to save me even before the creation of the world, which we actually have sung here this morning before I spoke a word. Our Lord was singing over us. I'll get to this in a minute. In Christ, I am redeemed, forgiven, adopted, as I just mentioned. I am made alive in Christ. I am saved by grace. Is it up there now? Fantastic. So why don't we read it together? Yes, I do, the 180. Okay. We were at, I am made alive in Christ. So let's carry on. And it is then, I am saved by grace. Join me. I am saved for a purpose. I am united with God and everyone who, you can't quite see it there, follows Jesus. So you know what happened here? Shirley's away, and I was left to sort of form my own PowerPoint. And this is what happens. Stuff just doesn't show up. It's off the screen. I'm surprised I got it this far, actually. So Shirley, get home quickly. Is she coming home soon, Harv? Today, it's not soon enough. Okay. That's how it goes. So reading that, looking at that, reflecting on that, I wonder afresh with you this morning what impact these truths have on us. And we'll keep them handy for you. And in a moment, again, I'm going to ask for your input to respond to which of these might have the greatest impact in your thankfulness to God and your understanding of who you are. But before I do, let me dwell on these things a little bit longer and expand them a little bit. Before God spoke this planet into existence, hold that thought. So remember, God has always existed, exists now, always will exist. Hard to get the head around, nonetheless true. But before he even spoke this planet into existence, before any of us were even a thought in the transom of our parents' minds, God had us in mind. That's what Paul means. He chose you and me before the creation of the world. He chose, in fact, way back then to die for us at a very specific time in history that we would live with him outside of time in eternity. He chose me. He chose you. The God of the universe chose us. In Christ, we are bought out of the power of sin and the curse of the law by the blood of Jesus Christ, who will you remember this morning? He overcame, did Jesus, sin and death for us because we just could not do that for ourselves. We live with sin and we die for sure, but our sin in Christ has been forgiven and death is a start, not an end, to a new life. In Christ, we are forgiven. And I'll quote here what I quoted before in this series because I just found it so eye-opening for me as well. I don't believe I embedded the quote, though, Patty, so don't go looking for it. But here it is. Vertical forgiveness, our forgiveness, God forgiving us, is God's way of helping us overcome alienation from him, guilt, fear, and shame caused by sin. It's a gift that restores fellowship with God, proper self-esteem, and confidence in the future. In Christ, we are adopted into the family of God from the moment of our spiritual rebirth with all the rights and responsibilities of daughters and sons of the King of Kings, to have all God could give us so that we could be all that he intended us to be. We are dead to sin, alive in Christ, not immune to sin's temptation, our failures to choose best, and to suffer the consequences in this lifetime of choosing to sin as we do. But we are not sin's prisoners. We are forgiven, and we can forgive others and be forgiven by others so that we need not be trapped by shame and fear and guilt and alienation. We are saved by grace. In Christ, we receive what we need, not what we deserve. As we sang again this morning, he has made us new, not like Adam, cursed and displaced from the Garden of Eden, but more like Adam 2.0, the curse removed and a place being prepared for us in heaven, even as we speak. I'm looking forward to it. I hope there's chocolate there. There should be, really, in the end. There should be chocolates on the pillow. Okay. But we aren't just saved for heaven like sealed up leftovers in a Tupperware container to be enjoyed at another time. We are saved here and now to partner with God, to live like Jesus, to be led and empowered by his Spirit within us, to do good things out of love, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is our purpose. We love others because we are united with Christ, who showed us his love and how to love. This union, says one theologian, is organic, vital, spiritual, indissoluble, and inscrutable. It's a much older commentary. In other words, our union with Christ gives us physical life and purpose. It is sustained by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be wiped out, and it is impossible to understand or quantify. Give it a try. I have for 30 plus years. It's difficult. And we need not love others on our own because we are united with other believers to love others. So for instance, Carrie and Lindsay and Stacy invited us to pray with them for the Johnson family 2 Sundays ago, prayed with us then, and they worked together to care for them long before the Johnsons lost their boy to cancer, and invited us to supply food for Carter's memorial because it's good to love others, and it is great when we can love others together, motivated by God's love for us and our union with him and with each other. This is the gospel and what we remember when we celebrate communion together. But before we do that together, let me give you that chance that I mentioned briefly earlier to let you respond to this prayer and what has impacted you the most strongly this morning or otherwise in the past, and that has shaped how you think and believe and act and feel. Any thoughts? Because it's easy to look at a list like this, which again is the summary of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and just have them as disconnected spiritual facts. We do want to take them in. Let's start with the first one. I won't presume how these things affect you. I will get that, because this is such a good thought, I'm going to share it. Who's ever been schoolyard, recess, we're picking teams? Who's ever been that person who's been picked last, second last, third last, fourth last? Who amongst us has always been picked first to be on the team? None of us. No, that's a lie. I reject that lie. It's a little cocky. I like it. It's good. Spot the LPGA tournament golfer. Okay. So it might be true. But for the rest of us, so you can't relate to this point, Jim, but for the rest of us, what I'm saying is, if you remember that feeling, and I do, actually, because I was that overweight, chunky kid no one wants to play with. Okay, it's Rob. Okay, we'll take him because, well, we're in a Catholic school. We got to do those things. So, God shows you first, all of you, which is a number problem. I get that. You can't choose 100 firsts, but you are, right? That's the truth. What does that mean to you? Compared to not being chosen, being picked over, being relegated, being dismissed, being optioned. We'll take him because. No. The Lord, the cosmic one of the universe said, I choose you. Long before you were born. And you. That's a good deal. Okay, someone had something over here? Did someone... Are we okay? Sure.
I was just thinking, they encapsulate it all. It's being led by the Spirit of God and understanding how to hear the Lord and be directed by Him daily. And not be of this world, but be led by God and be in the Lord.
Awesome. So in summary, it's being led by the Spirit daily, not by the world, in His authority. It's a very different feel, right? Very different feel. We had contrasted what the world looked like compared to what a life in Christ looked like, and actually the video does that for us, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we'll celebrate communion very shortly. Is there maybe another thought or two that occurs to you that might encourage us even too as we share in community how these sort of truths affect us or have affected us? David.
That I'm saved for a purpose. Sometimes it's hard to track down.
Because
we do what we do every day because of what we do.
Yep. I'm not going to say that one part. Yeah. Okay. Sure. So that we're saved for a purpose, which, I mean, it's tough to live with. Okay, so students, you probably say, I know my purpose. It's to do the will of my parents. So, or it's to do the will of my teacher. Or it's, so we don't, okay, and I see parents aggressively asserting that first assertion. So it's tough to distinguish being called for a purpose, but having to do what we got to do. But boy, when you get to do what you have to do with the purpose of Christ behind it, that redeems it all. Being led by the Spirit to do it even better. This is the life we're called to. Yes.
I like the second one. It says, I am redeemed. It's like a present tense thing. Like what Dave said, we all have our stuff. We all mess up. We all make mistakes, screw up. But to recognize the present tense, the being forgiven, being redeemed, adopted, those are realities regardless of the activity that I can't seem to shake in my life.
So critical, guys, to get this point locked and loaded here so that it gets to here. And someone else wisely said the distance from here to here, which is only three, not even, is like vastly hard to bridge. But boy, that it is a present reality. It is why we have said consistently over the course of time that we do not need to beg God to forgive us when we have screwed up. He has already forgiven us at the cross once for all sin, for all men and women, for all time. When we go and confess our sin, it is to say, I agree with you, Lord, I missed it. And your Spirit reminded me of that. I know I'm forgiven, redeemed, and adopted into your family. That's not off. That's not on the table. That's a done deal. I'm here to say thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for, with your Spirit, reminding me that there's better than I chose in this particular instance. All right, I'm going to ask those who you've assembled for our communion time to come forward, and I'm going to ask Dan to come forward too, because we all like ambient music during this time of reflection. For those of you who didn't share an answer, I'm going to encourage you, this is the gospel, this is who we are, accomplished by Christ, who gave his life for our sins to be forgiven so that we could be redeemed. He bought us out of that slavery so that we could be adopted as children. So yeah, if you wouldn't mind getting the bread for me first, please, and just distributing it through the rows, we'll do that together. And then I believe I've asked Ray to come up and pray. And unlike last time when we did this, so go ahead, guys, just distribute as you would, please. Let's all take it together. I neglected to mention that last time. So when you get it, you'll have a chance to prepare your heart and pray and talk about where you're at in your relationship with God. And if you would wait for Ray to pray over the elements, then we'll eat together. We don't have much more to do here. Because we want to honor, as always, our faithful teachers out back, but we have reflected now on the first three chapters. We've celebrated communion together. So this remembered, this celebrated, that we are chosen by God, redeemed, forgiven, adopted, made alive in Christ, saved by grace, united with God and with one another for a purpose. Let's now consider the kind of life we might live that would be worthy of our calling, which is what? If I were to ask you what the overarching call of each believer is, the calling on that life, what do you think it might be? If you were just to say, yeah, the calling of the believer is this, what would it be? To share the gospel. Spread the word. Say again. Glorify God. Say again. To live your life for Christ. Yes.
Mark 16:15.
Okay.
Preach to all creation. Heal the people. Deliver them.
No, that doesn't sound right. Not at all. That's okay. I mean, when you just, yeah, that's good. Yes, absolutely. To love. When I ask myself this question, I immediately go to what I call the two great C's. So to the two GCs, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, all of which is encompassed by, or those two texts encompass all of what we said here, to love, to share the word of God, things like that. What did Paul say in his letter to the Ephesian church? Well, he said a couple things, as you may remember from chapters 4, 5, and 6. To keep our unity in faith, to be one in Christ, to practice diversity within this unity, each one of us using his or her gifts as given by Jesus to us to build up the church, to take on the attributes of Christ as a new humanity, which, again, if you remember the video, you saw the word new there a couple different ways, and then finally to take on and take up the armor of God as warriors in a spiritual battle. To keep unity in faith, Paul encouraged believers to do what? Be humble, be gentle, be patient with each other, and to use your gifts in service of each other. I'll give you an example of this, and James is not here this morning, so it'll probably work even better because he would not want to be pointed out, I don't suspect. So Dan and Annalise, you can tell him we talked about your brother this morning. So he'll probably go to the message now and find it online and drink in all that encouragement. So like our friend Dan, part-time guitar player, lots of the time sound guy at the back, James Wojcicki, at the risk of embarrassing him, although I am going to anyway. That's the disclaimer. He would say, actually, I'm not perfect, so I'll use one of my most recent interactions with him to illustrate the point. Not so long ago, I emailed James to see if he wouldn't mind doing sound for us at our meal auction. He hadn't seen that email when I had asked him about it the morning of the auction. So I asked him, could you help us out, James? What do you need? So it wasn't no, it was what do you need? It was humble. How could I be of service? Well, if you could move our entire sound booth and a few speakers into the multi-purpose room just next door after the service and set it up sometime during the course of the day, that'd be awesome. So, you want me to move everything here over there? Gentle. It wasn't, what? It was clarifying. And if you know James, it's always gentle, and it's always clarifying. It's getting information. It's asking good questions. So I said, yeah, that'd be super helpful if you could do that. And who do you have running the sound tonight? James inquired. I was thinking, you. What time? 7 o'clock. But really, we would need a sound check around 6:30 if that's going to be okay. Sure, James said very patiently, sure. And so James kept unity between us and used his gifts in service of our church that night when we raised, as you know, $14,500 for the 2018 Mexico team. So pass it on if you see James. Thanks, James. I like the way the Bible Project creators picture taking off the old self and putting on the new self to explain Ephesians chapter 4 into Ephesians chapter 6, what I just called taking on the attributes of Christ. Like shedding old ways of being and putting on new ones, because believers are made new in Christ. And the church itself is a new kind of person, being made up of Jew and Gentile alike, every tongue, tribe, and nation. Take off lies, put on truth. Take off anger, put on peaceful ways of resolving conflict. Take off stealing, put on generosity. Take off gossip, put on encouragement. Take off revenge, put on forgiveness. Take off the satisfaction of every sexual impulse. Put on self-control of those desires otherwise. Take off drunkenness. Put on the influence of the Spirit of God. I would only add here to that list, if I was compiling the list with them, take off selfishness. Put on other-centeredness. This is chapter 5, verse 20, 21, 22, and so on. Take off lording it over and put on mutual submission. And then take off battling with other people as enemies. They're not. Put on the armor of God to defend the body of Christ and to wage war against the real enemy, who is the devil and his army. This, in part, is how we live a life worthy of the calling, in addition to what you've already said This, in part, is what Paul talks about. The life of a believer, looking this way. So, we have three questions to apply here, this understanding. The first is this. Oh, wow. I just did not get with the program. Whew. I was close, though. Yeah. So, identify one Christ-like attribute in your life that is currently out of balance. So, whether it be humility or gentleness, patience, speaking the truth, peacemaking, generosity, encourager, forgiver, self-controlled, influenced by the Spirit of God. So I can't speak for you, other-centered. You can't read this perhaps. Other-centered, mutually submitting, devil battling. That's quite a list, right? I'll leave it there for a bit for you to reflect and go through. And I'm going to ask you if you could, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, maybe pull one out and say, there's not really good evidence of this growing in my life right now, or it's out of balance entirely. Because if we are saved and we are these kinds of people, we can do these kinds of things. Not because we have to earn God's favor, but because we have God's favor. He wants our lives to look like this, not its opposites, because love wants what's best for the other. Balance, humble, gentle, patient, truth-speaking. You can read the list. I'll leave it there for another second. I know what it is for me. It's a devil battling. It's fatiguing to constantly take captive thoughts, making them obedient to Christ. It's exhausting to encounter a worldly voice that says, do this, and to match it up against the mind and the heart of Christ and say, no, that's not the better way. It's exhausting. So I know that's where I'm out of balance. Number two, that being the case, what would it take to bring that one Christ-like attribute that you've identified, hopefully by now, into balance? Remember, you're not doing this on your own. We're not doing this on our own. We have the wisdom of God at our disposal, the example of the Son of God to imitate, and the Holy Spirit of God within us to know what it is to do and the strength to do it. And then finally, this is very much an arrow leadership kind of question right here. It goes to motivation. You've selected this one attribute that you're going to focus on. You're going to do some work with the Holy Spirit in you to work on it. And the third one is to imagine what effect it might have on you and others if, in fact, you started to bring balance to this area of your life. It isn't enough to say, what effect would it have for me? That's not how a believer exists. We exist in community and for others, esteeming the others more highly than ourselves or mutually submitting in community to each other. So we want what's best for us and for the community. All right. I'm going to close in prayer and ask Dan if he had come forward. And trust that in the quietness of the next couple of minutes as we pray together that you will start to shape some plan around some things in your life that might be a little out of whack at this point, that the Spirit has brought to your attention. Now, I will say this. If the voice you're hearing, and by voice I don't mean necessarily audible, but something in your heart, something in your mind that's come to mind as you've been asking for it to come to mind in prayer, if the voice is condemning, if it ever enters the realm of you suck, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of the devil. And you need to speak against that. Take that thought captive and say, No, I'm a precious, chosen, forgiven, restored, adopted child of the King of Kings. Let's pray.